be alive today, right? So there's this man, and he had this dog. This dog was faithful. It was extremely faithful, and this man bragged about how this dog was a bird dog, and it could spot a bird anywhere, anytime. Even if you didn't think there was one there, it could find a bird. And about the time he's saying this to his friend, that bird darts across the street, and there's a boy across the street. And that bird just all of a sudden goes, and just points straight at that boy, and that boy freezes in fear. And he said, "Now listen, buddy, I'm going to tell you right now, that boy, he's got a bird." I said, "I know it right now." And I walked over there. I said, "This dog is so faithful. He is faithful. I'm telling you, he would not be over there if that boy didn't have a bird." And so he walked over to that boy and he said, "Boy," he said, "you got a bird on you, don't you?" "No, sir, I do not. I do not have a bird. I don't have a bird." He said, "Well, come on now, boy. You've got a bird. You got a bird in your pocket, don't you? You put one in your pocket, didn't you?" "Sir, I didn't put one in my pocket. I don't have a bird." And he pulled out his pockets. He didn't have anything in his pockets. He said, "Well, you've been playing with a bird, haven't you? You've been playing with a bird, haven't you?" "No, sir, I haven't been playing with a bird. I haven't been playing with, I promise. I haven't been playing with one." He said, "Well, listen, my dog is never wrong. I know that you've been playing in a nest, haven't you? Bird nest. You've got chickens at your house, something like that. You've been messing with eggs." "Sir, we don't have chickens. I haven't been playing in a nest. We don't have birds. I haven't been around a bird or anything dealing with a bird. Nothing." He said, "Boy, what's your name?" "My name's Bob." "What's your last name, son?" "White." Now, that's a faithful dog right there. That's a faithful dog. If only we could be so faithful, right? Daryl Bell tells the story of Fred Craddock, who in an address to ministers caught the practical implications of consecration. Craddock said, "To give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory." We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. "Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all." But the reality for most of us is that He sends us to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. Listen to the neighbor kid's troubles instead of saying, "Get lost." Go to a committee meeting, give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, those 25 cents of faithfulness at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life, little by little, over the long haul. A.B. Simpson, pastor and missionary, is reported saying about the gospel. He said that it tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven opened wide, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, the sorrow and misery of the fall undone. Another time, A.B. Simpson said, "The Christian that is bound by his own horizon, the church that lives simply for itself, is bound to die a spiritual death and sink into stagnancy and corruption." We never can thank God enough for giving us not only a whole gospel to believe, but a whole world to give it to. Faithfulness and sharing that gospel that God has given us go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You cannot say that you're faithful if you're not sharing God's love of the gospel. We've been on a journey over the past several weeks with morsels of food for thought. The last time we were together, we discussed how important it is to follow the recipe that is found in God's Word. This was an admonition for us to relationally engage with God's Word and then deny ourselves and follow Jesus. today our food for thought will expand from following the recipe to setting the table. The table being the community in which we live, and the setting being our faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not necessarily one large moment of work, like laying down a $1,000 bill and saying, "Lord, have it all," but maybe something that's done piece by piece, in and through our lives, dish by dish, spoon by spoon, fork by fork, knife by knife, plate by plate, and eventually setting the food on to set the table. So I hope that you'll be willing, with me, myself included. I was praying with Wayne in my office this morning, and God's been showing me through these scriptures that I'm going to talk about today, things that this guy right here needs to wake up on. So I'm hoping that all of us will come and open our ears, open our hearts, individually and as a church body, to see what God has to say about us setting the table. Let's pray. Holy God, I thank you so much for this day. It's a beautiful day. After having some of the rains and winds, and especially south of us, some of the tragedies that have happened because of weather, it's really nice to see these sunny days. It's nice that they're not so blazing hot. But Lord, it just reminds me of your faithfulness to us. In times of storm, you're there. And you will bring, even if it's only glimmers, you'll bring at least glimmers of your beauty and of your glory and of your majesticness. And you do that most prevalently through your creation. Today, God, may we explore further how we can spread the gospel, how we can be faithful and exercise our faith through the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. Go all the way to the end of chapter 16. Mark 16. Now, Mark gave a very concise record of Jesus' ministry and was the type of writer who got right to the point, right down to business. And at the end of the Gospel of Mark, he does give an account of Jesus' death, his burial, and resurrection, which included a short version of Jesus' commission to all believers. And this commission is what we're going to read today in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Then Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." The command is simple. It's simple. If we're already determined, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, to follow the recipe, then we will see this as a command for us, because that's what it is, a command for us, those of us who claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And the command is simple. We are to preach the gospel to everyone and leave the results to God. If they accept it and are baptized, they're saved, and if they don't, they're condemned. That's not on us. Ours is to preach the gospel. Not just preachers, not just evangelists, not just missionaries, but every believer. That's who Jesus was talking to. You know, we think of the disciples being there at the time he gave the Great Commission just before he ascended to heaven. We think of it just being the 12. It wasn't. There were more than just the 12 disciples there. Well, 11 at that time. There were more than them there. This was to all those who would believe, and it is command. A major step in maturing as a Christian is upon reading, studying, and knowing God's Word in order to share it with others. Now what's neat is I've met people who are brand spanking new baby born again Christians. And they are out telling anybody and everybody they can about Jesus. And so those of us who have known Him for a while, not only should we be able to tell others and should we tell others about Jesus, but we should be able to do it with more knowledge, with more gusto, truly with more fire. Because if we're in God's Word, we're knowing Him more. He should become more precious to us. I can tell you now, and I mean it with all my heart, and I'm not trying to embarrass her at all. And if you've been around me much, I hope this is a true testament. The longer I have lived with my wife, the more I want to tell people about her. And I'm not kidding. I really do. Oh, when I first got married, sure, I'd love to tell people about my wife. But now, man, I have life experience with this woman. And I'm excited to be able to tell people about the wife that God blessed me with. Well, that shouldn't be strange to us as Christians to be able to tell people about the Jesus that God gave us and the salvation He gave us as we mature. It should become more precious. And I'm a little bit beaten on myself today. Because I say, Kurt, you love Jesus. I know you do, buddy. Share Him. Share Him more. Not just at church with people who agree with you and believe like you, but with people that don't. So what? Just go out and be a part of this and let God choose the results. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 9, Jesus said this, "And I say to you, anyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of God will also acknowledge him before the angels of God." If we stop there, man, that's great. So whenever I acknowledge Jesus before others, man, I know that God, Jesus is going to acknowledge me before the angels and Almighty God. That's beautiful, but we need to read the rest. "But whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." There's a movie coming out. I don't know if it'll be in the theaters or not, but it's, I forget the name of it, but it's going to be basically about the Columbine school shooting. Kind of the first one of the horrendous things that have been on the news since then. And there was a young lady there, and it's going to be about her life, at least in part. And she was in that school, and those boys, evil, they were driven by evil, by Satan himself. They did not love God or anybody that loved God. And they went up to this girl and they said, basically something to the effect of, if you denounce God, you'll live. If you don't denounce God, you'll die. And she said, I will not denounce God. I believe in God through Jesus, or something to that effect. And they killed her. She would not deny God before men. If we know Jesus and we're growing toward being like Him, then we'll be compelled to share Him with others. We'll follow His example. And if you read in the Gospels and you read the trouble He got in because He told the truth of that He belonged to God and God belonged to Him and that He was the Son of Man, and He said, I can't say something otherwise or I would be a liar like you, He would say. But instead, like the psalmist in Psalm 96, verses 2 through 4, "Sing to Yahweh, praise His name, proclaim His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonderful works among all peoples. For the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods." Wow. May I have a heart like the psalmist. We've absolutely no reason to fear. We don't have any reason to fear, because the more we relationally engage with God's Word, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, the more we'll know Him, the more we'll gain a reliance on His power, the more we'll realize nothing will happen to us, especially when we're doing what He wants us to do, nothing will happen to us unless He has ordained it and has already equipped us with the strength to deal with it. So we have nothing to fear. Isaiah, a prophet who knew God, he understood God and His holiness. And we can read in chapter 41 of verse 10, and Isaiah said, "Do not fear." God's telling him, "Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my right hand." That's powerful. That's powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. "For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me," Paul is saying, his prisoner. "Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God." Let me tell you something. Lots of people seek money. Lots of people seek fame. But the people this world really has to watch out for are the people who seek power. I want you to hear me. The ones who move and shake, literally, this fleshly world are the ones who have power. I used to teach middle school. I love middle schoolers. And I had this one boy, his name was Curtis. Curtis and I, we had this friendship, right? And Curtis came up to me one day and he said, "Mr. Buchanan, I have power." I said, "Really?" I said, "Okay." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, let me show you." And he just pulled a guy he didn't even know. Now, this was kind of a weirdo kid, okay? So it's not like, you know, the popular guy that people want to hang around. But he went like this, and he pointed out a kid. You see that kid over there? Yeah? He said, "I don't know. Watch this. Hey, you. Yeah, you right there. Hey, come over here." So that boy came right over to him and walked right over to Curtis, and he turned to me and said, "See, Mr. Buchanan? I have power." I said, "Curtis, that's really cool." I said, "But buddy, your power pales to mine." He said, "What do you mean?" I said to that boy, I said, "Hey, young man." I said, "Listen," and I didn't know him either. I mean, it was a big school. I said, "You're not in trouble or anything. I want you to know that." I said, "But I'd like you to just sit right there on the curb and just sit there till I tell you to go." I said, the boy sat right down. And I looked at Curtis and I said, "Buddy, that's power." Yeah, that's power. No kidding. Not long after that, and I think Curtis was still standing there, the secretary came out of the office and said, "Mr. Buchanan, when you're done with your duty, the principal would like to see you for a minute." He didn't even have to come tell me himself. That's real power. But when God says, listen to this, when God says, we don't have a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment, we're talking God the Almighty, the Creator of this whole universe. And then He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Rely on the power of God. That's power. That's power. Deuteronomy chapter 31 through and verse 6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." And so I say, Kurt, individuals that make up Zor Baptist Church, why are we going into this world afraid to share the gospel with others? When we're at the grocery store, when we're hanging out with people, family, hey, that's always the toughest one. Oh, they might not like us. They might laugh at us. They might... what? Kurt, does it really matter? You've got the power of God behind you. Doesn't mean we have to do it in a unwise manner, because that's part of that maturity, spiritual maturity. And as we grow and we learn to rely on the Spirit, and it might be just a quarter here, might be 50 cents there, and eventually God may have us throw down 10 bucks of our life to someone, and we see them come to Jesus as Savior. It's amazing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, the Apostle Peter said this: "But honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame." Do you catch that? With maturity, with knowing God's Word more and more and more, and engaging in His Word relationally, we'll know God more. We'll be able to answer with gentleness and respect, without judgment. I want you to remember what was said concerning A.B. Simpson's description of the gospel and how it changes a person. It's powerful. It is the very power of God, and it needs to be shared. The Apostle Paul said, so we should all say, as he said, we should all say, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." There is reward. There's reward in setting the table faithfully with the gospel, even if it hurts. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, Jesus said this: "You are blessed when they insult and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Listen, if we claim to know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, then we are children of God, and where we are children, we are citizens, and God is in heaven, so therefore we are citizens of heaven. And our reward is not here. We're just visiting here. Who goes on vacation to try to build up money and build up their estate? You don't do that on vacation, do you? You do it when you're at home. Well, we're going to be at home one day if we know Jesus as our Savior. We'll be at home one day in heaven, and we get to build up that home and that treasure here and now. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Our job is to be faithful, to exercise faithfulness no matter what, and then leave the results to God. Mark Hatfield tells of touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa and visiting the so-called House of Dying, where sick children are cared for in their last days, and the dispensary where the poor line up by the hundreds to receive medical attention. Watching Mother Teresa minister to these people, feeding and nursing those left by others to die, Hatfield was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the suffering she and her co-workers face daily. "How can you bear the load without being crushed by it?" he asked. Mother Teresa replied, "My dear Senator, I am not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful." We're compelled. We're compelled to exercise our faith daily. Paul urged in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, about our lives and our faithfulness. He said, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The road to maturity for us is paved with knowing, relating to, engaging with God's Word, allowing us to exercise our faith in everything we do. Everything we do. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. That is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Everything. You go to a party? Do it for God's glory. Not like the story I heard of when I was a kid. I didn't even know what it was when I was a kid, but it still struck me. I knew it was wrong. And this woman, she was a stripper, and she got saved, and the news media said, "Well, are you going to quit stripping?" And she said, "No, I'm going to just keep stripping for Jesus." And I remember some adults saying, "Well, man, she doesn't need to do that. Jesus already knows everything she's got. She needs to strip for Him. She needs to change her life. She needs to be faithful. She doesn't need to stay in the gutter. She needs to do things to the glory of God." Folks, we can't do things that we know are wrong to the glory of God. I'll never forget teaching students and talking about some of these singers that are out there. I won't even, the group's so archaic today, but I remember one particular group, and I mean, they sang stuff that was so disgusting, and yet they would get their awards and say, "We want to thank God." You got to be kidding me. I want to thank God? They were not doing that to God's glory. Well, they were doing it to their God's glory, but their God wasn't there. It was there. Huh? Serious. We need to be careful whether we eat or drink that we understand what God we're doing it to. Whatever we do, we need to understand whatever we do and what God we're doing it to. What we should be is doing it to God, Almighty Creator God's glory, the God of Isaac, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have to be willing to do the hard things faithfully, even if it means giving up things we've always done. We have to be faithful to Him in our lives, in our church, in our homes. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 to 27. "Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air." Paul said, "Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified." That hits home. Hits home to me. Should hit home to all of us. But I do love this. The more we practice this kind of faith, the more we will learn to trust God. The more we'll be able to relate to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path." And then we'll be able to understand what Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 31, "Those who trust or wait in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint." So we must be vigilant on a daily basis against our enemy, Satan. We must take up the exercising of our faith because it's our shield against Satan and his tools of warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, "In every situation, take up the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." And in moments when our faith seems weak, because I don't care how strong a Christian may be and how much a Christian hungers after God, how much they eat on God's solid food, how much they follow the recipe, how often they set the table of the gospel in faith. Every Christian has times when their faith is weak. But we shouldn't despair. We shouldn't despair. I love what we read in the Gospel of Mark. And that's where we started, the Gospel of Mark. And I love what the story that Mark puts here about Jesus in his ministry. There's a dad, and his son was going to die. And he came before the Lord and before Jesus, and he said, "Heal my son, please, heal my son." And Jesus turned to him and said, "If you believe, he'll be healed." Listen to the father's answer. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe! Help my unbelief." This man knew Jesus as a miracle worker. He had heard the stories of the lame walking, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, even possibly realizing God, Jesus could raise the dead at this point in time of Jesus' ministry. And so he sought him out. He had the faith to seek Jesus out. But then when Jesus said, "Believe, and your son will be healed," he says, "I believe." And then he says, "Help me believe." I want us to understand from this man a very important thing for our lives. We need to know Jesus more and more and more, and we need to ask him. Jesus, ask him like this: "Jesus, yes, I believe. Help me believe. Help me believe. Jesus, I need your help to believe, to trust even more." And then, like this man, Jesus didn't condemn him. The rest of the story is, he said, "Go home. Your son is well." And the man went home and found his son to be completely whole. Steve Fuller commented on this verse by saying, "This verse is encouraging because it shows that we can cry out to Jesus when our faith is weak. And he will meet us and strengthen our faith. So never settle for weak faith. Bring it to Jesus, and he'll strengthen you." The bottom line is this: when it comes to setting the table, we must remember to spend our lives one 25-cent coin at a time. For some of us here, our life account, unfortunately, is still full and unspent. Some have spent a little, and perhaps some have spent a lot. But for all of us, we must remember we cannot take it with us. Dealing with finances, surely, but dealing with our lives. One guarantee every person has here is one day we'll die. So how are we spending our 25-cent increments of our life? I hope that we'll start together, individually and as a church, spending it by setting the table for others with faithfulness and the gospel, even if we have to give up how we've always done it in our lives and in this church. We should never settle, ever settle for weak faith. We should forge ahead daily, taking up our shield of faith, daily becoming a living sacrifice, daily being a witness of the gospel, daily setting the table. So our challenge. Our challenge for this week is to exercise our faith by each of us determining to share our faith with one person unashamedly. Now that takes prayer. That takes prayer, but to start praying, God, I'm going to share my faith. I'm committing to it. Show me who, and even if without full direction, I'm going to share my faith with somebody. Because sometimes, if we haven't practiced it, we may not know who. Because we may not even know when the Spirit is tweaking us, because He might have been doing it for years and years and years in our life to tweak us to say something to somebody, and we haven't done it, and so therefore, we don't even know what the tweak feels like anymore. And so we say, I am committing this week one person before next Sunday. And if that means that by Sunday morning you're coming to church, you got to leave a little early and stop by the Exxon just to share your faith, fine. Do it. But I'm asking that each one of you, myself included, to share with at least one person unashamedly the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm committing to everybody here already that I'm taking this challenge. And I do attempt to take the challenge every single week, but I'm committing to you. You can all see me raising my hand. But I'm not going to ask you to do that yourself. I'm going to ask that you close your eyes, if you would, please. And I'd like to ask, who's willing to take this commitment, this challenge with me, that today, this week, before we meet together next Sunday, or if you're gone, well, before next Sunday, if you're gone, so then just before next Sunday, that you will commit with me to share unashamedly the gospel of Jesus with somebody. And I don't mean another person you know as a Christian. I'm talking about someone you know or think or don't know is not a Christian. Okay? Who would raise their hand and commit with me? All right. Many hands, and I appreciate that. Well, let's be committed to this. Next week, I may start the service where we can possibly, if you would like to share how about that commitment, and I'd love to hear it. Remember, the result isn't up to us. What the result is doesn't matter. If they shut their ears and shut a door or whatever it might be, that's okay. That's okay. It's about us being faithful, not successful, like Mother Teresa said. I'd like to pray, and after I pray, we'll stand and sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Holy God, I thank You so much for this day. Sometimes Your Word is not easy to hear. It's not easy to hear because it convicts us. Lord, I know You've been convicting me. And I want to be the leader that You want me to be. Lord, I want this church body to be the church body You want it to be. Not by my agenda at all, but by Yours. I know most everyone here on some personal level, and I just pray that they will, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, that they will determine to be the kind of Christian You want them to be. There may be some here, Lord, that they're still on that journey of knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. My prayer is that even today, they will realize this is serious business, and that they will at least be closer, if this is not their day of salvation, I pray that they'll be closer to their salvation. But Lord, I beg really that today will be their day of salvation. I give this time to You, as we have an opportunity to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.